And good morning. And today we have an operational overhead projector again. Comes and goes. I think I've told the story, but we were in a large church. They stuck us in on a Sunday night in the youth room. And then on Monday morning, we were at the pastor's house. It was a missions conference, and he wanted to know what I thought of the place. Well, I didn't tell him what I thought of the place. First of all, it had two sets of drums, had two keyboards, had a globe hanging down in the middle of the room that looked like something out of a disco place. It had a poster that I had to walk up to and actually read it to figure out that's actually a Christian poster because I couldn't tell it from a distance. That's where I was. But I asked him, I said, well, now how many of your young people would give all of this up to go to a mission field where there's no electricity? And it's like I'd slapped him in the face. He said, well, our young people, we've had lots of them give their lives to go serve the Lord. I said, how many are going to go to a foreign mission field where there's no electricity? Like my country, where I was at the time. We had on electricity. At that time, we were getting electricity from midnight till 6 in the morning at one point for months. That's all. So that's when you do your laundry. That's when you build your boat. That's when you do your computer stuff and all of that. And we went round and round on that. He finally just walked off, and I'm like, hey, listen, people have to make sacrifices in order to serve the Lord wherever you go, whatever you do. And the heart issue is there. You've got to say, if I have to give this up, then I will, to go serve the Lord. And I'm afraid we're getting fewer and fewer of those kind of people willing to give up in order to serve the Lord. All right, in the book of Hebrews, obviously dispensational in its teaching, hath in these last days, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That tells us something. There's been a change. He said in times past, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. So with these words, hath in these last days, there's been a change. Now he's not speaking by the prophets, he's going to speak by the Son. And by the way, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the tabernacle, the temple, and all of the sacrifices that are in it. And so that's kind of the theme, if you will, of the book of Hebrews. So here he is, prophets, not using prophets in these last days. And by the way, that was written 2,000 years ago. We have this idea, last days, that's what's going on now. That's 2,000 years ago. He's spoken to us by his Son. And if he's not speaking by the prophets, then the way the prophets got their information was dreams and visions. So with that particular thought in mind, let's see if I can get this on. Present tense, that's 2,000 years ago. Okay. How does God speak to us? By his Son. And I point out that all of the writers of Scripture knew Jesus Christ face to face. They were his disciples walking with him, or people who had contact with him. Even the Apostle Paul, yes, he met Christ, I believe, on the road to Damascus, but he also writes of being in the Arabian desert for some 2 years. And during that time, the Lord himself, I believe, instructed the Apostle Paul. And so what we have is the written word of God. They had the living word. We have the written word. If somebody today really was a prophet of God, I think they could add another book to the Bible or another chapter. So when you hear somebody on TBN, as I have heard, that they are a prophet or prophetess, don't listen to them. Just save yourself some problems. They didn't need the prophets then. We don't need them now. And because of how they were spoken to, there's no need of dreams, visions. This is all review. Why should your one dream be from God? Everybody dreams about every 45 minutes, according to science. And so in 8 hours, you've had 8 dreams. And in the village of St. Vincent and the Grenadines, where we lived, 8,000 people, that's 64,000 dreams in just one night in that little village. Why should I believe somebody when they say, God gave me a dream? why yours out of all of those? And by the way, you can, to a certain extent, evidently control your dreams and your nightmares. It's been scientifically proven again. God is not using prophets. He now speaks by his son. Every writer of scripture met Jesus, including Paul. Jesus is better than. If I were to outline the book of Hebrews, I could stop right there. He's just better than everything you could ever imagine. He really is. Better than the prophets, the angels, Moses, the high priest, the temple, and the sacrifices. There are four warning passages in the book of Hebrews. If you know who Jesus is and turn away, there are consequences, and very severe consequences. I realize that I am talking to people who have probably been saved a long time and are faithful and so on. But if you look around and you think it through, and I've only been here since really October, moved into the house in December, but I hear there's so-and-so used to come to the here, and he don't go nowhere now. By the way, if you came to St. Vincent, to the church I pastored, you know, you'd be there while we're so-and-so. They don't come anymore. There are serious consequences to people who drift away. As in chapter 2, as we started in, the idea is letting things slip, just a little bit of a time. And I kind of point out, it's almost funny. You see somebody come in, they're sitting up here on the front row. And after a while, they're back here in the middle, they're in the back, and then gone. And I actually had a man tell me one time, he said, "Pastor, I knew if I just quit coming to church, you'd come visit me and say you shouldn't be doing that." So he said, "I purposefully set out to do what he was doing. He just started missing. He used to be faithful, never missed, and he just missed a Sunday night. Then he missed a Wednesday night. And then the next couple weeks, everything's fine. And then he misses a Sunday morning." And there was more and more of them. And God stepped into his life in a big way. And God taught him a lesson I couldn't teach him, quite frankly. There are serious, and I repeat, there are serious consequences to people who turn away from Jesus Christ. Where are you going to go? You study every religion of the world. We have the only risen Savior. You study whatever group you want to study. We have the only thing that changes the hearts of people. And so when you want to talk about how to get rid of a drinking problem, God can change all of that real quick. We don't need 12 steps, I don't think. And all of these other addictions people have. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of angels, doctrine of eternal security, doctrine of the new covenant are all in the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to cover them in depth. I did give you a long list of scripture verses that hopefully most of you got on the doctrine of God as it's taught, as it's mentioned in chapter 1. It's obviously dispensational in its teaching, hath in these last days. There's been a change. He's not using prophets now. He's going to use the Son. We are told to study to show yourself to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We do not have the rules that Adam and Eve had. So God's dealing differently with us than he did with Adam and Eve. And there are other divisions. The Bible says, give no offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church. So there's three divisions to rightly divide the word of truth there. So when you study the word of God, you need to kind of be aware that that's what we call dispensations, that God at different times works in different ways with us. Okay? Salvation remains the same throughout all of it, though. Here we go. Lesson 5. New territory. Whoops. Chapter 1, verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When you look through the tabernacle and you study the furniture of the tabernacle, I have flannel graph. And I still have fun with it. We did it down here with the children one time. And here's the tabernacle, and here's the Ark of the Covenant, here's the curtain, here's the table of showbread, here's the lampstand and the altar of incense, and where do they go? And then I take it all down and each child come up and place it in there. But there's no place to sit down. The priest stood always to do their job. They never finished, and that was part of it. But Christ, when he finished, purged our sins, he sat down. There's nothing else to be done. God has done it all. We are saved. I didn't do anything for salvation except believe what he did. I don't keep my salvation by me doing something. He's done it all. I didn't do anything to get it. Why should I have to do something to keep it? And I himself did it. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And we're going to cover more of this thought later on. No high priest sat down. His job was never done. Shows completeness. Nothing more to be done. Hebrews 1:6. I give this verse out because I have found it important. A guy named Al Martin wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults, a big thick book. He's now deceased, but you can find it probably on eBay, maybe a Christian bookstore. But at any rate, I listened to him on a cassette tape. He said, this verse is a verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses cannot answer. And it's all the way up to the very top of the line, if you will, of the Jehovah's Witnesses. How are they going to answer the fact that God, it seems to be contradicting his own commandment? Now, you should have no other gods before me, and yet he's telling angels to bow down to his son. And the reason he can do that is because his son is God. And as part of the Trinity, and that's why we believe in the Trinity, that the Son is called God. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, we've pointed out already, there are several places where the Son is addressed as God in the Old Testament. The idea of worshiping him, the JWs would like to say, well, that's like meeting a king, bowing before him. I don't think so in this case. This goes a lot farther than that. This is... The angels are higher than men, and they're told to bow down and worship him. First begotten. Be careful sometimes. We kind of think that means firstborn. But actually the word first begotten has to do with seniority. Who is the one who gets the benefits of the will or whatever, the two parts, whatever. It's not the idea of first begotten and there's a second begotten and a third. No, there's only one and only begotten Son. And I gave these references already. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, Cornelius bowed down. Peter said, what? Stand up, I'm also a man. When Paul and Barnabas were in the city and preaching, the people wanted to make a sacrifice. They stopped them. We are men. We only worship God. And then John in the book of Revelation fell down at the feet of an angel. The angel said, stand up, only worship God. So when you go back to Hebrews 1:6, again, the Jehovah's Witnesses cannot answer that verse. And you should be able to use that verse to say that to them. And if there's any doubt of just where they think Jesus is, ask them to bow down with you and to pray in Jesus' name. And the conversation is done. I can experience, okay? This is a verse that JWs really can't answer. How can God command angels to break one of God's commandments? Jesus is better than the angels because he is God. And God says so. Fear. Now, I was going to skip parts of chapter 2. I wanted to skip after the first warning passage there. But with the virus going around and checking myself out, I mean, I'm looking at, what are you fearful of? Everyone in this room, you've got something you're afraid of. Spiders, snakes, dying in a fire, being robbed at gunpoint. I don't know what your fear is, but I have to realize I have my own fears. And what do I do with that fear? Anybody been robbed at gunpoint? Uh-huh. I've been robbed at gunpoint. By the way, it's the funniest thing I think ever happened to me. Yes, sir. This guy had a loaded 38. I could see because, you know, he had the type with the barrel and you could see the bullets in it. It wasn't like the, you know, where they feed it in the hammer. And he's got this loaded 38. And I know he's serious. And he's got it aimed right at me. And he says, "Where's the money?" And I thought, now that is a good question. Where is the money? Can I help you look for it? And when I get back to the States, I'm going to ask the churches, "Where's the money?" I'm serious. I tried not to laugh. I mean, this guy was serious with it. He didn't get very much. I didn't have much. But everybody's got a fear of some kind. So I want you to turn. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "For as much then as the children of are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." If you're afraid of nothing else, you might be afraid of death itself. I don't know if you've come close to dying. I've almost lost track. All I can say is God keeps giving me another day. It's not that I've been robbed at gunpoint. I had another time I actually pulled the trigger back. Second time. It's not car wrecks. I've done that total to a few vehicles. Almost drowned. Been in a plane wreck. I could just keep going on. Two heart surgeries. Pancreatic cancer. And I'm still here today by the grace of God. But you know, when you start thinking about death itself, there's a fear. And you're old enough, I think, most of you are old enough to say, yeah, what's going to happen if and when I die? You ought to plan your funeral. Abraham bought a piece of land and planned his funeral. But still, what's going to happen? You know, if you really believe Jesus is your Savior, death will be a glorious event because you are no longer going to be sick. You're no longer going to have a body that's not going to work properly. You're going to be with your Savior for all of eternity, and life is going to change dramatically. And so, some pastors have said, don't weep for me if you read that I've died. He said, I'm enjoying life more than I've ever enjoyed it. But you know, that comes about for one reason. Out of all of the world, we have a Savior who proved he can keep us alive by himself coming out of the grave. No other religion can do that. None. And Jesus said he was going to do it. And he did it. What do you fear? The Bible says Christ came to relieve us from that fear. You know, our culture, it's kind of a simple thing. You die, they bring food to your house, you have a funeral service, graveside service, and so on. Other countries, it's different. It's different. And in some countries, it's even worse. In one country, one place I've read about, listen, you do not want your enemy or any of your friends really to know where you are buried. At best, you want to be buried someplace where nobody knows. So it means you go out with a friend, and hopefully you're going to die, and he's going to bury you, and he won't tell anybody. Why? Because your enemies find out where you are. They will dig you up. They will rip your eyes out. They will cut off your hands and your feet. And now the view is that's how you will spend eternity, unable to see and unable to use hands and feet, because that's their religion. That's what they believe. That'd be a fearful thing to die. I look forward to seeing my Savior. I look forward to seeing people I know. I look forward to seeing what I read about in Scripture. This new Jerusalem is just mind-boggling. if you had been born in the 19th century, this is what you could have gone through. World War I, the Spanish flu, the stock market crash, the Great Depression, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, polio, and the Cold War. And you still wouldn't be, what, 75 years old. We have a pandemic virus, and we have some other problems, but there are some people on this world who went through things we've never had to go through. World War I was bad enough. World War II, 35 million, I think they said, died because of the war. That's a lot of people, folks. There's a lot of things that are just going on. And we have this fear, fearful to go do something, fearful to speak to somebody about something. Well, let me tell you something. What happens if you lose your life? Well, like I said, that's what some people believe is going to happen to them. Jesus has come to deliver us from the greatest fear, the fear of death. John R. Rice tells the story. He was in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He was having great evangelistic services back during the Prohibition. And in fact, so much so that at one point, people came to his motel at gunpoint and took him out into the middle of the forest and said, "You've got to stop preaching against alcohol. We're all bootleggers. We make alcohol," which was illegal, "but you're hurting our business." So many people were getting saved that they gave up drinking. And guess what? He said, "We're going to kill you if you keep this up." He said, "What?" He said, "You're going to threaten me with death? You're going to threaten me to go see my Savior?" He said, "No." He said, "You can't threaten me with that." Amen. Guess what? They put him back in his motel and left him alone. I mean, after all, if you're willing to die for what you really believe with no fear, who's going to stop you? Who's going to stop you? And so Christ came to deliver us from the greatest fear of all, is death. And people are subject to that their whole lifetime. And background, you know, it kind of became a standing joke. Had an evangelist and a friend of his come, and every time we got in the car in St. Vincent, it was funny to me. I mean, after all, you come to St. Vincent, and first thing you do when you pull out of the airport to this busy road is we're on the left-hand side of the road, because we drive on the left-hand side. And immediately they're going, you know. And this young kid that was with the event said, "We're all going to die." And from then on, that just kind of became the statement. We'd come around a turn, can't see the other side. You've got a cliff there. And so you go around the curve. "We're all going to die," you know. And he realizes none of our roads are marked. There's no center line. There's no guardrails. But that's a 300 drop down to the ocean on this side and a solid cliff on the other side. And it's only just wide enough for two vehicles. And I've been in driveways wider than our main road. And we're all going to die when you go around the corner and meet a car coming head on. And what if you die? If you know Jesus, you've gained it all.
Yes.
You've gained it all. "If I'm not afraid to die, I'll stand up for what is right." 11 of the 12 apostles died teaching Christ arose from the grave. Now, you just have to think about that. See, some things we take for granted because we are Christians and we're here this morning. But do you realize the world out there, that's a real foreign thought to them? That somebody came back from the dead and came back and talked and ate and you know, kept meeting with them. And as it was, 12 apostles, I'm not counting Judas, I'm just counting Paul as part of the 12, okay? 11 of them died for teaching that very thing. Now, I don't know about you, but seems like, okay, they're going to kill number one because he's teaching Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Okay, and then number two, do you believe what he believed? Yeah, boom, you're dead too. Now we go to number three. Somewhere before you get to number 11, somebody would say, we made it all up. It was a fake story. We just kind of decided to start this new religion. None of them changed their story. All of them died saying, this is what we believe. And in fact, if you kill me, I'm going to go be with Jesus. I believe that. The only one that didn't was John the Apostle. He's the one who wrote the book of Revelation. And he's on the island of Patmos because he believed that. So again, how firm is our convictions? And if you're like these, you would say, I have no fear of death. One of the things people asked my wife and I years ago, still perhaps, have we made preparations for death? What funeral home? Where are you going to be buried? Those kind of things, right? We had an answer. Our answer was very simple. We haven't decided what country we're going to die in yet. I got into an argument one of the last times I went back. My own mission board doctor said, Brother Barry, you cannot go back because you might die there. And I said, so? She said, you're making light of this. She said, you've had two heart surgeries. You could actually die there. And I said, and she said, but then what about your wife? I said, we've already talked about it. We're shipping nobody home. She knows I want a burial at sea or maybe this particular graveyard. But I said, no. I said, I'm serving the Lord. And if I can get up in the morning and go out and do what I can do, that's what I want to do, to serve him. And yes, we're going back. And we're here. Yeah, we've made some preparations, but that seems to be the way the Lord has led. But let me tell you something. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve him as much as I can. I want to witness to people around me. I've had people that I've worked with, and they will tell you in the middle of working, I say, in the middle of what we're doing here, have you ever considered pop out a theological question or a particular passage of scripture? And I'm doing that all the time. Why? Because I want to tell people Jesus Christ is real. And I want young people especially to know the best thing you could ever do with your life is give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I look back on my life, I could have never done what I've done on my own. Only because God has led have I been able to do what I have done. Hebrews 2:14, for as much as then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We ought to be one of the most free people in the world, no matter where we are, what circumstances. You know, Paul and Barnabas had an interesting take on life. They are beaten and they're stuck into the lowest of the cells and they're down there at midnight singing. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know what they sounded like when they sang. I mean, if it was me singing, it would be terrible. But they sang after going through all of that. Outside of Christianity, no one has come back from the dead. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. And I want to drive that point home. Like I said, I kind of wanted to skip over that. No, I can't do that. If you're here like me, looking at age and looking at how much longer do I have, think about this. Why fear death at all? We have a Savior. And he's greater than any person ever been on this planet. And because he came back from the dead, when my funeral is held, I'm not done. I'm somewhere. I'm with my Savior. And this book teaches that, all right? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:17, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, like I said, I was going to skip two, but here we go. And that's just after the verses we read. And that's only part of the verse. Wait a minute. Here we go again. Faithful high priest. And I asked this almost at the beginning when I started teaching. Is Jesus Christ a high priest? The answer is yes. And then I asked the question, how can that be so? Because all priests had to be of the tribe of Levi. And Jesus is the tribe of Judah. Uh-oh. How can that be then? That's part of what the book of Hebrews is going to answer. And we're going to get into it more and more as we go through the chapter. But it was kind of interesting when I first did that, the blank looks I got, the silence. How can he be a high priest? He's from the tribe of Judah. I hope you keep coming so that you'll have that answer that the Bible teaches about that. Jesus is better than Moses. Now we're going to go to chapter 3. Not only is he better than the prophets, not only is he better than the angels, he's better than Moses. Now you have to realize something about Moses. Moses was, what, the big guy for Israel. I mean, you check out world history. What other nation has gone in dispersion, could identify itself and come back out and gather themselves together in the history of the world? I've asked Vincentians over and over again, because a lot of them go to England because it used to be an English colony. They go to America. They go to Canada. And I have met second generations now that have been in England. They were born in England. They grew up in England, but they're still Vincentian. They come back. They do not speak Vincentian. They speak British. They don't have a clue about any of the customs that they do down in St. Vincent. They're British. And I said, so what happens after 400 years of this kind of thing? We're only talking less than 50. Everything that makes St. Vincent is going to be gone. That's right. And so the Jew goes into captivity. They go into Egypt, and they're still identifiable 450 years later. Amazing thing. By the way, one good thing has come out of this virus. I want to tell you this, because I was talking, corresponding with some people down in St. Vincent. July, the first, Monday in July. Yeah, the first Monday in July, whenever it occurs, is Carnival down there. Carnival is like Mardi Gras here. They do it different for tourists because you can do Carnival in St. Vincent, then you can do Carnival in Barbados, then you can do Carnival in St. Lucia, you can do it all through the different islands. They've actually sat down and spread Carnival out literally throughout the year. So here's Carnival. Now, what does Carnival mean? Well, to you, it probably don't mean a whole lot. People parading in the streets and blowing horns or something like that. Let me tell you a little bit. Number one, all the businesses know what protests are like, only they don't protest. They have Carnival. So all of the businesses, every glass window has been built so they have attachments and they can come out and within minutes put up plywood and completely seal their business off so nobody can break in. Because every year Carnival goes on and police aren't doing anything. Two, it's probably, it is the highest crime rate besides Christmas when things happen. In fact, I met a guy who was at Carnival and he was enjoying himself and somebody just came up to him and put a cutlass, now that's a, we call them machetes, stuck it right up to his neck and said, give me your camera. He says, now there's people on my right side, people on my left side, people behind me, and this guy is demanding my camera. I ended up giving him his camera. Broad daylight. Immorality, 9 months after Carnival, they have a peak of newborn babies down at the hospital. Immorality is absolutely rampant. So 1-2 days, downtown is blocked off. Everybody's down there drinking and smoking marijuana, supposedly having a good time. So the good news, They didn't have it this year. They shut it all down, and I'm going, amen, Lord, do it again. Excuse me if you followed the corona thing, but wow. Someday God's going to stop all that, you know. When he comes back, that ain't going to go on. It's going to be stopped. Okay, back to Moses. Moses was the leader. 450 years has gone by. They've been in captivity. And you're going to say, Jesus is better than Moses. Now, that's quite a statement. They'd had prophets, Elijah, Elisha, since Moses. They had had other people come and go. And now here's the Bible making this claim. The writer of Scripture saying Jesus Christ is better than Moses. Now, wait a minute. Moses had did what, 10 or 11 miracles down there in Egypt? He got them all out. And they go across the Red Sea on dry ground. At my age, I've looked back on my life and said, you know, I used to be in the Coast Guard and I got out, medical, and I had an opportunity to go back in. Didn't go back in because by then I was going to be a missionary. And what would my life have been if I had gone back in and been in the military? I've thought that a few times. I don't know if you've ever thought that. What if I had done something else back then and worked for this person instead of that person or started my own business? I don't know if you've ever been in that. I have. Guess what? Moses could be standing on the shoreline of the Red Sea and said, you know, right out there is where I would have been if I'd have stayed with Egypt. He would have been the next Pharaoh, remember? And he made a choice. He'd be with the people of God. And he could look back and say, that could have been me out there in that Red Sea. Let me tell you, God's, if you let him do it, he'll give you a better life for you than you can ever plan for yourself. And again, that's a message you need to give to young people just over and over and over again. In fact, I was reading one of the things about discipline of children. Children eventually learn, if I get caught, I might get punished because my parents, da-da-da-da, and they're going to do something. Parents need to tell their children there will come a day when you're not going to get caught by me. But God always knows. And God is able to do something that you hadn't planned on doing. I can tell you about a brand new car that got wrecked one time. So for the statement that Jesus is better than Moses, there's all kinds of things that are going to happen here. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm only quoting part of it to make it fit on the screen. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spake, saying in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. God called Moses his servant. I have been in charge of several funeral services. And you kind of stand there and you wonder, when that funeral service is being held, how do I describe this person right here? And think about this. How are people going to describe you when you're gone? Faithful at church? That's all? What else have you done for the Lord? Give a lot? Maybe. There was a fellow who one time had a brother who died, and in the paper they had his, they call that thing obituary. And he read it, and he realized something. That was not his brother's obituary. That was his. They were close in age, and the newspaper had made a mistake and published obituary. There were some facts in there and things stated, that's not my brother, that's me. And he said, I don't want to be remembered this way. I don't want people to think of me this way. And he did something that everybody in this room probably knows about, and you've heard of him, and you think of good. The Nobel Peace Prize, the Nobel Prize in medicine, the Nobel Prize in this and that. He set all of that up so people would remember him as a good person and not the bad person they described in that first obituary. And you don't know anything about his past life unless you go looking it up. But let me tell you, it made a difference. And how do you want to be thought of? Servant, my servant, Moses, my servant is dead. Joshua, you're taken over. But God called him a servant. And how do we get described in today's world? Numbers 12:7, my servant Moses, it is not so, faithful in all of mine house. God himself declares Moses his servant and declares him faithful. And the children of Israel have no problems with the authorship of the first five books of the Bible. They have no problems with Moses being the one who brought them out of captivity and put them in, well, not quite, but put them into the promised land. And again, we're looking at, this is God's description now of Moses himself. Jesus is better than any hero. We have been in a lot of different homes, 250 different churches, many times going to somebody's house after a service or staying in somebody's home, that kind of a thing. I find it amazing to go in the teenager's bedroom and there's this life-size portrait. And I'm like, really? That person represents everything I'm against. What's that doing here? What do we allow our teenagers to do? And it's scary what's happening today. They somehow think that somebody who's popular is somebody to emulate. That's my goal, to be like so-and-so. I hope not. Jesus Christ is better than any hero. And our goal ought to be like him. And so that's kind of where we're going to leave it. I'll pick up again on that some more. Verse 2 of chapter 3, who was faithful to him, has appointed him as also Moses with faith, faithful in all his house. I think I've got one more slide. Yeah. We are in the house, but we're not the builder. Jesus is the builder. That makes the difference in verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 4, he that built all things is God. Again, that's a direct reference to not just Jesus Christ as a builder, but Jesus Christ is God, because he's the only one who can do that kind of a thing. And there we go. Okay, quit too soon. If you have any questions, put them on paper. I'll try to answer them next week if I can. I'm still learning. I've learned some stuff just by studying for these classes that we've done here. And I thank the Lord. I really do. Pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, help us to realize that it is here to give us instruction, to give us direction in our lives, to help us to see just how great you are and how great Jesus Christ is, and that he died for our sins so that we can be saved. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to give that out to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.